If you want a title for this evening's talk, you should call it The Third Man. Do you know about The Third Man? It's a good film. Do you know it? Anybody know it? Forgotten it. Well, that's age for you, right? Right. This film, called The Third Man, because it starts with an incident which is actually an accident. And some of the witnesses say there were two people there, in addition to the person who was injured, and some people say there were three people there. There was a third man, right? And the long and the short of it was that there was indeed a third man. And the point is that there were those who said that there were only two and denied the third, but there was a third. And I find it's a bit like that with our man Isaac. You see, there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Isaac is very much the third man. You can probably tell me quite a lot about Abraham, yes? And probably quite a lot about Jacob, too. But when you come to be questioned about Isaac, you find that much of what you'd be telling me is bits of his history that are actually part of the history of the other two. For example, there's Isaac's miraculous birth, and then there's the time when he's being sacrificed and is reprieved at the last minute by God's provision of a ram. They're actually Abraham's history, aren't they? And at the other end of his life, Isaac, when blind, is being deceived by son Jacob, and that's actually Jacob's history. But Isaac, as Isaac, he's that third man. You may or may not see him. Most certainly, as far as much of our preaching and teaching is concerned, he's the forgotten one. Isaac is God's man, what we would call a Christian today. And yes, he's that with all his faults, just as we are, which is why God is going to use him to talk to us. And here in Genesis 26, we have Isaac's chapter. No Abraham, no Jacob, just Isaac. So let's explore it together. Like the other two patriarchs, he had his famine test. Each of us as Christians is going to have our testing circumstances. What will Isaac do with this test of famine? He went to Gerar, where the king of the Philistines was. Abimelech is a title, which just simply means my father is king. And he's possibly on his way to Egypt, which is, or was then, the breadbasket of the Middle East. And there the Lord appeared to Isaac. We call that, in fancy words, a theophany. We think it means that there was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ to one of his own. A wonderful experience. The other patriarchs had that too. A God not only appears to Isaac, he speaks to Isaac personally. Do not go down to Egypt, is the first thing that he says. That's the negative, and that's how I know that he was heading in that direction in the first place, which you would do so, humanly speaking. Then there's a positive. Live in the land where I tell you to live. True saving faith always has a negative and a positive. You can see that in several times in the Bible. And that's why Christianity is described as being born again. The first life is dead, that's the negative. And then there's a new life, being born again, the positive. And there's a wonderful principle that comes here, that when God commands, he always comes with gracious promises. Did you notice them here? They're personal. I will be with you. I will bless you. And more than that, he refers to Isaac's descendants. Right? Isaac's life will count for eternity. Wow, right? But that's something we don't think about as Christians. If we are indeed servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our lives will count for eternity. We may not feel it, we may not see it, but that's the way that God has made things. So Isaac receives this great word from God, this promise of blessing. What will he do? So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Don't you just love these little verses? Isaac was obedient to God and his word. And that obedience was a demonstration of his faith. That doesn't mean, of course, that there weren't things he had to wrestle with. There were, just like there are for you and me. He had fears, the same as we do. Fear is the opposite of faith, because fear is unbelief in the word and promise of God. And Isaac forgot that glorious, "I will be with you" of the Lord, and was afraid of the men of Gerar. And when that happened, he tried to make his own security. Are you tempted to do that? God has given you great and precious promises, but you still try and make your own security. It doesn't work. And here's another lesson. Often after we have received great blessings, there might come great sin. How realistic God's word is, isn't it? How up to date. And Isaac got found out, as you and I will, too, if we do the same thing. But bless his heart, he confessed promptly, and that was the right thing to do. And as a result, he earned the king's personal protection. And you see, he hadn't needed to doubt God's promise, did he? Right? He got a double insurance, as it were. He'd got God's promise that he would protect him, be with him. And now he had an earthly king's promise the same. Right? He hadn't needed to doubt the word of God. And the same is true for you and me. We don't need to doubt the word of God. We simply need to trust it. But there was a second word of God to obey, to stay in the land for a while. Did he? Yes, he did. That was faith. Why? Well, it says Isaac planted crops in that land. That really was faith. First of all, because Isaac was a stockman. There are two basic sorts of farming, aren't there? There's the arable farming and there's the stock farming. Isaac was a stock farmer, right? He had sheep and cattle and doubtless donkeys and camels as well, right? He was used to that sort of farming. Now, he is planting. But the second reason is obvious from the context. There was a famine in the land. Guess not a good time to be planting. But God delights to honor those who have faith in him. The Lord blessed him. And how? 100-fold. And he became rich, very wealthy, powerful. That brought on another test of faith, persecution. That's a test not by circumstances, but by people. God's very blessing became a source of envy in others, unbelievers. And envy led to spite, to cutting off the water, which of course was vital to any farming community. What was Isaac's response? How did he respond? Well, he responded, first of all, with gentleness. Do understand, gentleness isn't the same as weakness. The world often muddies those two and thinks they're the same thing. They're not. Gentleness is not weakness. He moved away, avoiding confrontation. And he did not insist on his own rights. Remind you of somebody? And then he dealt with this temptation with patience and perseverance. He continued to open up old wells. That's hard work. And he continued to sink new wells until there was no quarrel. Way before Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God." Here was Isaac illustrating that truth. Isaac was a peacemaker. Need to understand that's not the same as being a peace lover. There are millions of peace lovers. There are very few peacemakers. Right? But if you're a Christian, you're expected to be a peacemaker. That's what we're called to do. And to show the family likeness, to be children of the Most High God. He was experiencing God's blessing, and that's what Jesus promised to those who were persecuted for his name's sake. We remind ourselves of that in the Beatitudes. Do you remember? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Right? Blessed are you. We don't see it like that, do we? We have trouble believing the word of Jesus that when we're persecuted for his sake, that that's actually a blessing. We need, and I say we, all of us, me as well as you, need to have our thinking adjusted so that we understand this word of Jesus. When that happens, God, however it may seem to us, is blessing us. This led to another appearance of God, where he received the blessing of God's appearance again and the blessing again of God's word. I wonder if you notice the difference this second time. Not "I will be with you," but "I am with you. Do not be afraid." And there's a renewed promise of God's presence and future blessing. What is Isaac's response? What is our response to the blessings that God showers on us? Isaac's response was worship. He offered sacrifices because that's what you did in those days. We come in the name of Jesus because our sacrifice has already been made for us. How little we worship him for his goodness toward us. In this passage, there's a third test of faith. It's much more subtle. I wonder if you noticed it. It's so subtle, we've already passed it, actually. It's often at this hurdle that believers fail. Isaac gave all the credit to God. Did you notice that? Now the Lord has given us room. Here was humility. A heart in tune with God. And it's confirmed by the fact that it's the Lord blessing us, giving us room to flourish. Unselfish. No me, me, me. Right? No Isaac, Isaac, Isaac being blessed. No, it's all God's doing, and it's for the benefit of all the people with him. And it's just there that the unbelievers show up again. And through them we get our proof that God has truly been at work and that Isaac is a man of faith. Do you find that extraordinary that they come up and say, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you"? I wonder what they saw. First of all, we remind ourselves that's despite Isaac's past sin of deceiving the king. These are the same folk appearing, which reminds us that where sin abounded, grace abounds even more. But what did they see? It reminds me in the New Testament when Barnabas goes to Antioch and it says he saw the grace of God. And we have to say, what did he see? These folk had seen Isaac over time. And what they saw was a totally different behavior from those round about. You've heard of Bedouin tribes, right? They were fiercely independent and consequently fiercely warring tribes. Remember Esau's fighting force of 400 men? That sort of thing. Right? And they saw a difference in Isaac. How did they know about the Lord? We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. Huh? They didn't just say, oh, we see you're different, which is often what people may say to us. It reminds me of the word of Jesus when he said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. How are they going to praise the Father in heaven? Obviously, if we tell them about the Father in heaven, then that's the reason for good deeds. So Isaac must have communicated his faith to these people. He must have told them about the Lord God Almighty. Otherwise, they couldn't possibly have known that there was a Lord who was with him. How about your life? What do people see about your life? Do they see something different? And if they do see something different, do they just think, oh, they're an oddball, it's their thing, it's okay for them, we're all supposed to do our thing? Or do they know the reason why? Because you point away from yourself and you point to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that that's the way it should be. Right? It says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, meaning unbelievers. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In other words, our lives are meant to be raising questions as to why we are the sort of people that we are as Christians. Isaac's life raised those questions, and he was able to answer those who were looking on. And he received an extra blessing, didn't he? And now you are blessed by the Lord. We're not going to get in the way. So whereas once we might have harmed you, part of that blessing is our friendship with you. Let's try and summarize a bit about Isaac. Isaac was the only patriarch who lived all his life in the promised land. Isaac was the only patriarch who was monogamous. He only had one wife the whole of his time. And you notice the end of the chapter, which you might have thought was a bit odd, but he was grieved about Esau's marriage. Esau was an unbeliever, and he married unbelievers, so that marriage confirmed his unbelief. Being a patriarch doesn't guarantee your kids will become Christians. What are the things that you parents grieve about? Are you more concerned about their jobs, their families, their future, or is it their spiritual welfare that concerns you and troubles you? Isaac and Rebecca were troubled about their son's spiritual welfare. So as we draw to a close, do you want to be that sort of Christian? Or don't you want to be that sort of Christian? If not, why not? Or maybe it's because you're not actually a Christian. I hope that you can see from Isaac's history that being a follower of the Lord God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a good thing. That God is a reliable God. He will not let you down. He is a faithful God. He is worth following. And the way to come to him is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not living this sort of life, it's maybe because you're backsliding. You become complacent. The tests of life that have come have thrown you, as it were. You need to take hold of God's glorious promises. They are great, They are reliable. God has never let anybody down. Right? Trust him and renew faith in him. And maybe at the moment you are following close. Right? Is your life generating questions of those who are currently not Christians? And are you able to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ? So that they say, and now you are blessed by the Lord, so that you give him all the glory. So you see, back to where we were at the beginning, it doesn't matter if you are a third man or woman, in the sense of not being an Abraham or a Jacob, but it does matter that you have a living faith in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which leads others to say, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to our situation. And we pray now that you would equip us with everything good for doing your will. And may you work in us what is pleasing to you through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.